he did for me. That's why the apostle said, I know whom I have believed. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, will you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Here's the answer. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Father, bless your word. Bless your holy word. In thy name I pray, amen. All right, now, to get the context of what's going on here, they'd had a council. They got together to see how they could destroy him. These were the Jewish leaders of his day, and they set about to do away with him. Then the Lord Jesus Christ entered into what was called the parabolic state. He began to teach and preach in parables. As he just told you here, the parable is designed for those who can receive the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Then he quotes Isaiah chapter number 6. It's very important to understand the context of what's going on here, because folks take the parables, which it's wonderful to study them, and study them in detail. And I've read them many, 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 many times. But I've often thought to myself, if the Lord said here in Matthew chapter 13, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, if they heard the parable, obviously they were not able to discern it or to understand the full meaning of what's going on with it. Why would he do that? Why would he essentially blind all these people from understanding what he wanted them to know? That's a good question. That's a fair question, don't you think, tonight? And of course, I told you how that John the Baptist could have fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. He could have been Elijah. So therefore, we have one person who could be take the place of another person. And you remember when we had the scripture told us how that Rachel was weeping for her children, could not be comforted, because we have this monster, Herod the Great, killing all these kids. And so you have a second fulfillment of a prophecy in scripture. So what have you got here tonight? Bible's not that simple, is it? You've got a second fulfillment of a scripture. In other words, it's filled full, as some would say. I'm not even sure yet, though, that it's completely filled full. And but what we have here is one person could be someone else to allow a scripture to be fulfilled. And what's fulfilled would be that Israel would have received their king and their kingdom of heaven on this earth. Had they done that, then what we're looking at essentially is what's called the millennial reign of Christ. It's when Christ will come, and for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, he'll reign on this earth, and it'll be a time that this earth has never known. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the waters, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. These are important, folks. The Bible's not a simple book. And this is trying to lay the ground, the foundation for you. Brother Hopkins covers a lot of this in Sunday school. And he gets into a lot of times in greater detail than I do. And I hear a lot of people talking about how that they enjoy his teaching. So what you ought to do is to come to Sunday school, and you can get the scripture from a man who studies it and puts some time and effort into giving you something. So when we have this, parables, they show up for a reason. Now, you've heard it said many times, a parable is an earthly lesson with a heavenly meaning. Well, that's all a superficial. That's very superficial, really. That really doesn't mean anything. And to study the parables is an entirely separate thing from what I want to deal with tonight, because I want to take you through, you follow along with what I have to say. If you look at the book of Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, who's the he here? Who has been chosen to bear the name before the Gentiles? That's right, Saul of Tarsus. He's chosen. On the road to Damascus, God put his hand upon him And he called him and asked him why he persecuted him. He was chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, you see. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a chosen vessel unto him. Well, a lot transpires between what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10, and Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15, because the kingdom is offered a second time in the book of Acts, and the house of Israel is the one that's being addressed. And he said, you men of Galilee, here we are in Acts chapter number 1. So the book of Acts starts out with a focus on the Jews, but it quickly turns because they reject finally and forever at that time the gospel of Christ and the Jewish kingdom. They've rejected it. And of course, when the scripture teaches us, according to the book of Isaiah chapter number 6, that he blinds them in judicial blinding. So if that, and it is so, there is not one word in this New Testament that tells me that the church replaces the Jew. This is where you get in trouble, big time. And it's called replacement theology. It's where amillennial and postmillennial theology is built upon the idea that the church replaces Israel and it is up to us to build the kingdom of heaven on this earth. See, this is what we're doing, they teach. We're building the kingdom. And this was the answer one man got the other day when he confronted one of the big leaders in a certain denomination. And he said, we're supposed to preach the gospel of Christ. He said, we build the kingdom. He said, no, we're preaching the gospel of Christ. The guy said, no, we're building the kingdom. Well, you build on. But he didn't leave us in this world to build the kingdom. And this, we're going to look at this because this is what's important about it. I mean, just exactly who are we and what are we here for? What's the point? What's the purpose? You see, we're the bride of Christ. Is that correct? Amen. All right. You remember I mentioned you Sunday night, about Baptist briders. You remember that? How many of you remember me talking about Baptist briders? And they have the erroneous teaching that the only church is the local assembly on this earth, and that local assembly has to be a church of like faith and order. In other words, they're all in agreement with each other, and that is the body of Christ. And if you're not part of that body, that Baptist briders, as we call them, say, why do you call them that? Because they don't believe Methodists are part of the body of Christ. They're not part of the bride. They don't believe that a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, whatever have you, are, they're not members of the body of Christ. They're not part of the bride. And they teach that. And that is false doctrine. That's false teaching, folks. So what is the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ is the body of Christ on this earth. And if you're born again, you are in that body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into many bodies, whether they be Jew or Greek or bond or free. Did I mess up? One body. That's brother was shaking his head real fast. He caught me right off the bat. You better believe it. One body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And it's not a Baptist baptism. It's not a Baptist faith. It's not a Baptist body. It's the church of God. And that's what we have. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought the church. So the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is called to minister to the Gentiles. Well, there's no Gentile ministering in the book of Matthew when you deal with the kingdom of heaven. None of that. Go not in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Don't go in their way. Don't go where they are. This is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we're past that. I want you to notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. The scripture says, for here, right here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, does that sound to you like someone who is enjoying the kingdom of heaven on this earth? No, we have no continuing city. Why? Because we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're just exactly as Abraham was. He never lived in a house a day of his life. He was a tent dweller. A tent is a mobile place. It's somewhere that can be picked up and moved to another location. So if I understand that correctly then, I understand that I am an American by birth. I'm patriotic. I salute the flag. Spent 4 years in the military serving my country. And that's all well and good. But the scripture says that my citizenship is where? Where is it? See? Your citizenship is in heaven. All right. You remember now, I prepared this with you for a couple of weeks by telling you how that Their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. In other words, you are a spirit being. You're a spirit being that has a soul here in this earth that communicates with the spirit and with the flesh, the old man. The soul's the intermediary. The flesh has never been saved and never will be saved. It came from dirt, goes back to dirt. All right? That's how we stand in this world right now. But one day that spirit is going to leave this body. And when it does, it'll go off into the presence of the Lord. And that's our heritage. We are not of this earth. We are no longer of this earth. That in you tonight that is saved, that is born again, did not come from this earth. It came from God. And it was the new birth by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. So we have no continuing city because we are strangers and pilgrims. That doesn't mean that we are anti-patriotic. I just told you, I put 4 years in the military. I'm not about to raise up arms against this country. I consider myself an American, but that doesn't make me one bit better or anything than an Italian or a Mexican or an Englishman or a Frenchman. I happen to be an American. But my citizenship is in heaven, and I take that literally. That's not a figure of speech. I believe that we have a connection in heaven that may not be easy to understand tonight, but I believe that it is real. So 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Now in the book of Romans chapter number 13, verse 1, this is how we conduct ourselves with the authority of the earth. Romans chapter number 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Now, the way to look at that is very simply this. He raises kings up, he puts them down. He raises up governments and he puts them down. They cannot exist apart from the authority and power of God. That's obvious. That's what he's saying. But it does not mean that he approves of everything that some government does. You see, you have to understand that. He's not in approval of it. When a government becomes a murderous devil and dictator, killing people, butchering them, do you think the hand of God's in that? Of course not. Now, here's the problem. If you are a kingdom builder, you've got a problem. Because your kingdom of heaven doesn't seem to be working out too good, does it? Right. Don't you think about that tonight. I want you to think about it. If you're converting the world and the kingdom of heaven, and you're building that kingdom of heaven, you've made a mess of it so far. Well, God's going to build the kingdom of heaven. You show me a scripture that says that. You won't find it in the Word of God. He'll build his church. He said, "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Okay? Men get themselves involved in it. They interject themselves into it, and they try to come between God and his bride, between Christ and his bride, and he won't allow it. He won't let it happen. He has one bride. And the moment you're born again, whether you're born again in a Methodist church or you're born again in a Baptist church, you are in the bride of Christ. Immediately, because the Spirit baptizes you into that body. But now I want you to notice what he says here in John chapter number 18. He says in verse number 35, he says to Pilate, "Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priest, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay. Now there's two words translated world in the New Testament, ion and cosmos. Now the cosmos is taken direct, verbatim, transliterated into English, and you hear about the cosmos, right? Well, that's straight from Greek. That's a Greek word. And what does that mean? That means the physical world you're standing on right now. Ion represents an age. It's a period of time, okay? And you hear the word age of grace all the time. That's what it's talking about. It's a period of time, spanning time. The Lord said, "My kingdom is not what you're standing on. It's not where you are here and now. My kingdom is not here." So that means that he's going to have to come back to another world. He's going to come back to a different world. When he brings the kingdom of heaven with him, it's going to have to change. The world is going to have to change. And here's what he said. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." Now, if you are amillennial, postmillennial, and you believe in building the kingdom of heaven, are you fighting? Because he just told you in Scripture that if it was of this world, right here, you're standing on it right now. If it was of this world, then you'd fight. But 99 out of 100 of these people, if you smack them on one cheek, they'll turn the other. They're passive. It's that idea. Why? They take it from the Sermon on the Mount, and they completely twist the Scriptures to try to teach that that is the gospel that needs to be preached to people today. This is why you hear from some of these liberals, peace, peace. All you hear from them is peace. You hear nothing from them about the new birth. Not one word. It's all about, we're here to bring peace to the earth. We're here for peace. How many of you hear what I'm talking about? That's the message, peace. Well, folks, there's not going to be any peace until that white horse comes out of heaven. And he brings with a sword. And he will come. And as you've heard it said many times, there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace himself comes back to this earth. So he said, if my kingdom were of this world, he said, my servants would fight. Now in John chapter number 18, verse 36, I'll call your attention to this. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Has there ever been a time in the past that Christian had to take up arms to defend his faith and defend what he believes? Do you believe in being passive? Do you believe let them just run over you? In 1683 at Vienna, the Muslims had come from the east and they were about to overrun Europe. Now, I understand these are Catholics. I fully understand this. In 1683, Jan Sobieski, he was the king of Poland. He came down from a mountaintop firing his weapons down upon these Muslims and literally destroyed their army, and they went back to where they came from, and the walls of Vienna stood. Okay, how much did that affect what you have today as your faith? Christ, his church. Here, how many's ever heard of Charles Martel, the hammerer? You've heard of him? All right. They came from a different direction, but he did the same thing. I think it was the Battle of Tours. He met them and defeated them and drove them back. And these were the Moors that were in Spain, and they went back across the channel. They went back across the Mediterranean into Africa, and down they went. You understand that in 632, I think it was, when Muhammad died, that the Muslims took a sword, and that's how they evangelized all of that area around there. And anybody that knows anything about history, that's the way they did it. They did it at the edge of the sword. That's how they did it. That's the evangelism. That's how they did it. And, of course, they have their reasons and so forth and so on. But the bottom line is, would you be willing to stop the assault of whatever it might be? Or would you throw your kids to what's coming down the pike? Now, we don't see anything like that yet. And probably in my lifetime, I won't. But the Lord may come back before that. I hope he does. And thank God for it. All right? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about somebody who comes in and they want to take your faith away. They want to outlaw it. They want to lock you up. They want to turn you. They want to demonize you. And when they do that, that's some of the first marks to do it. And it could happen, could it not? Do you think it would be right for you to go off into the woods or into the mountains or into the hills or somewhere and take your family with you? And at least have a place that you can fight from to protect and defend your family. When's the last time you heard a preacher talk like this? Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. Yeah, yeah. How many of you know anything about the Balkans? Did you know that there are people in the Balkans that were forced into the Muslim faith, and now they're over there, and that's been the source of a lot of the problems in the Balkans because of that very fact. Thank God for the United States of America up until this point, freedom of religion. The Muslim is able to practice his religion, and they're growing, folks. They're building all over the place. And Christ and his church can practice our faith, and you know, all the rest of them, they can, all right? This is one of the foundational things about America so far. Just pray that it continues that way. Yes, because it hasn't always been that way. So the Lord told them in Luke chapter number 22, he said to them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And it's an amazing thing to me how these commentators scramble around to try to make it sound like the Lord was not really saying what he said. But he made it very plain. It's very clear for anyone. The kingdom of heaven had been rejected. The king had been rejected. The church now was an entity in this world. Okay? It's here. Keep this in mind. Every one of you tonight, if you're born again and you have the true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he laid his hand upon you and he called you by his grace. Amen. And there are many that hear that call and they don't answer it. They reject it, but you accepted it. All right. The moment you did, you became part of his body. All right. Satan, of course, is, when it comes to these spiritual things, is left in the complete darkness. I firmly believe that Satan has never seen God in his true essence. I do not believe that for a moment. He's never seen him in his true essence. Had Satan ever seen God in his true essence, he would never said, I will be like the Most High. No, no. But the point is this, that we have something tonight that pulls us together that the world knows nothing about. Okay? The Holy Spirit. But here's how you know that that person has the Holy Spirit. All right? I've said this time and time and time again. It's not whether they seem spiritual. It's not whether they can shout. That's all right to shout. Fine. It's not whether they can run the aisles. It's not whether they start some great ministry. This, that. Do they love our Lord Jesus Christ? Do they lift him up? Is he what they are about? Is he the one that they want to get glorified, to get glory? Is his holy, righteous name? Do they really love our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if they don't, they've got a spirit and they've got a religious spirit. And that religious spirit has been around for a long time, but they don't know Christ. And there will be no fellowship with them. Our fellowship is in the gospel, in 1 John chapter number 1. Now, there's coming a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. But they won't offer them up. He'll have to come and take them. It says in the book of Revelation 11 in verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. They're not now, folks. He's not reigning over this earth now. He's not. This is not the kingdom of heaven. This is not a world where the Lord God is sitting on a throne and his will is being done. You remember the prayer the Lord gave them? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right? What else does it say? That's what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now watch this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou art the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. There is evil in this world. If the Holy Spirit were not here right now, holding back the onslaught that is just about ready to come, you'd see things that probably would drive you insane. There's stuff in this world right now that you don't even want to talk about. You want nothing to do with it. You want no part of it. But there is evil. You say, preacher, I'm a sinner. Am I evil? Not necessarily. No. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Remember that one? But deliver us from evil. All right? Now, here's what they like to do. They like to change that and say it means deliver us from the evil one, saying Satan. There's a whole lot more involved there than just Satan. There's the whole system. Love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is the love of the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? Those are the three biggies. And that's what's going on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can tell where a church is because if it fits in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then you'll know that that church is not the church of God. You're dealing with a prostitute. You're dealing with the whore of Revelation chapter number 17. That's what's happening. That's what you're dealing with. Are there any churches like that around? See what's happening? See, he said, I'll build my church. You know something, folks? When you get on YouTube and you read the comments that the people put on there, if you don't have anything to pray about, start reading those comments and you'll have plenty to pray about. It is amazing at what these people write in, what they say, the problems they have. It's amazing. And from all over the world, everywhere. We get a lot from Australia. We get a lot from the UK, Canada, from Europe. We get these comments, and these people are in need. I'll get up in the pulpit. I'll start talking about demons, like I mentioned to you. You remember how I told you that my grandfather went to the door. His granddaughter was out there in the middle of Beaumont Avenue. All right. This was, I don't know, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in there. I don't remember exactly the time. But he came back and said, Grace, that was her name, my aunt, Grace is out there in the middle of the street. Well, everybody got upset. They went to the door and she was gone. But it wasn't long after that morning, that the phone rang and told us that Grace had passed away that night. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? That was a reality. That's something that I believe that is the spiritual world. It's a reality of the spiritual world, but God's holding it back because it can get a whole lot worse. Are you following me? This is why in Revelation 9, I saw an angel with a key to the bottomless pit. And when this pit is opened, out come these creatures from the bottomless pit. They're going to come up on this earth. They're going to sting men. They're going to literally bring hell with them. And when they do, this place will never be the same. The Bible said the time is going to come on this earth when men shall seek death, and death will flee from them. Now, we haven't gotten there yet, but we're headed there. We're headed there. We're headed in that direction. That's a scary thing. This was in the British newspaper. I think I mentioned this about a year ago, but I'll bring it up again for you tonight. This was posted October 13th. This is when it happened. The pedophile killer of April Jones has claimed that he is haunted by the ghost of the 5-year-old. You say, well, is that happening? Well, it's probably not her ghost. It's more than likely a familiar demon, a familiar spirit that can pose as a human being. That's what happens in a situation like that. How many of you know about Alphonse Capone? Al Capone, February 1929, 7 associates of the North Side Gang, including James Clark, met at a garage. 4 men, including 2 dressed as police officers, approached them. The policemen lined the gang members against a wall and opened fire. All 7 were killed. It's called the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. There have been a lot of documentaries made on it. But here's what you don't hear. You don't hear much about this. The massacre was never solved. In plainer words, Capone was never formally charged with it. It's believed it was masterminded by Capone. He was the leader of the rival Southside gang. Capone was arrested months after the murder. Prison guards would later report that he would let out blood-curdling screams, shouting for Jimmy to leave him alone. Jimmy's James Clark that was murdered in that garage. He was shouting for Jimmy to leave him alone. The ghost followed him when he left prison. Capone hired a medium to get rid of the ghost, but she was unsuccessful. Of course not. Later in his life, his bodyguards would hear Capone begging someone to leave him alone. When they went inside, Capone was by himself. He told his guards that he was being haunted by the ghost of James Clark. He who letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. You're living in a transitional generation. How many believe that tonight? You are. This is a transitional time. Yes, we've never been through anything like this before. We are moving from the old into the new. Okay? Now, that kingdom of heaven is coming to this earth. It'll come when the king comes to bring it with him. and he'll set it up on this earth, and he'll take authority on this earth, and he'll rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is. Nothing's going to stop that. Nothing's going to stop it. But you see, right now, he is not converting the world. What's he doing? He's calling his bride out of it. That's who we are. By calling us out of the world, is it changing the world? How much of the world have you seen change since you got saved? Did it, from the time you've been born again until this time, do you believe that the church has had a real effect upon the earth, upon America, for example, to change it for the better? No, good night, no. The only difference between the world out there and the average church in America is that these when they come into the church in America, they talk religious. Apart from that, they live the same way. They have the same morals. It's the same thing. There's not a dime's worth of difference. But I am so thankful unto the Almighty tonight for Temple Baptist Church, for Christ is glorified in this house. And when he's exalted, the Holy Spirit's going to move in here. And I've watched this. These people who are watching, and many of them watching tonight, they sense something moving. They sense it. They talk about it. They say, there's something in that church. There's power in there. And it comes across the TV, the camera, the computer screen, if they're on the internet. It comes across. And a lot of times it's the first time that they've ever seen anything like that because they don't see it where they go. And so many of them out there have nowhere to go. It's just not there anymore. What the church does now, they put big screens up, okay? And they have big entertainment. Everything's big. And when the people come in there, they get a good heavy-duty dose of religion. I mean, it's all wrapped up, it's presented. Some of these big churches probably hire PR men to go out and study what will move the people and what have you. And that's what they get. And they think that that's worship. And that's not worship. You don't have to have 10 people to worship. Fact is, you only have to have one. You and God. That's all you need. Just you and the Lord. That worship is that great privilege of ours. It's a wondrous thing that you can worship God, because that is something the world doesn't know anything about. Nothing. I know I'm getting up in years. I understand all that. They have a big deal downtown, but they're coming out of the woodwork to go to it. I just say, ho hum. Don't bother me. I'll sit here and watch the grass grow. It meaneth no thing to me. And then they'll march their stars across the stage. You know, everybody, oh, if I could just get close to them. And that's their stars and that's their heroes. And I remember the stars of 50 years ago, not these today, because I don't watch them. I don't have any idea who they are. I have no idea. And I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm simply telling you, I'm unattached. That doesn't mean a thing. Some of the biggest names in the theater, in music, in entertainment, could walk through that back door right there and sit down on that front row, and I wouldn't have a clue who it was. I'd be kind to them. I'd treat them with respect, like I would anybody. But, that's it. I think that's good for you to keep your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Because everything that they hold dear is about to collapse in front of them. It's about to come to a crashing end. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 31, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan has had a long run of it. How long Satan has been in existence, I have no idea. Nobody knows. How would you know something like that? But he's a creature. God brought him into existence. He made him. He didn't make him a devil. He made him the anointed cherub that covereth. Ezekiel chapter number 28. That's what he was. That was his original essence. He was a cherub that covereth. In the book of Revelation, you'll find four cherubim there. Should have been five. But Satan was the fifth cherub and he fell. So he didn't fit. But there's still four of them left. You'll find them over there in the book of Ezekiel. I tell you the different how they appear and how they come. So Satan has been around a long time. Now, I know I've given you this before, but I want to give it to you again tonight because a lot of people watch this who just tuned in, and they don't know. They've never seen this before. There's five castings out of Satan in the Scripture. Five of them. You've heard this before. He lost his authority in the third heaven, Ezekiel chapter 28. You're the anointed cherub that covereth. God brought him down from that. That's the third heaven. That's where he was. He's no longer there. He was brought down. The second was in Luke chapter number 10. He lost his authority in the second heaven. This is where the Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Down he came. The third one is in Ephesians 2 and Revelation 12:9. He loses his authority in the first heaven. The first heaven is what you're standing in right now. That's what you're breathing right above your head. If the way to figure that is just go up in a spacecraft and look down on the earth, and here you see this ball, and I know the flat earthers get mad at me for saying that, but it's a ball. And you look down and see this ball, but look around it. Okay, this is a way to see what I'm talking about. Look around it. What do you see? You see space. That's all you see, all right? So what about these little people that are walking around on the surface of that ball? Where are they? They're in that first heaven. See, that's where they are. There's not another one. There's the first, second, and third heaven. Satan's cast down to the earth. Now, the fourth one is when the Lord Jesus comes back. Revelation chapter 19, heaven opens. And he's on a white horse. He takes Satan and he puts him into the bottomless pit. All right. 1,000 years he's there. Down he goes. And then finally, he's taken from there and put into the lake of fire. And that according to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. And Scripture says in Revelation chapter number 12 that when Satan he goes to war with Michael, and Michael's an archangel, and this is coming soon, I do believe, he will be driven out of heaven. Michael will defeat him. And the Bible says he'll come down to the earth with great anger, knowing he hath but a short time. And what shows up after the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation? What's the next one? See? The Antichrist, chapter 13. Exactly. This is when he incarnates himself into a man. And that, of course, happens in the tribulation period. It'll be Satan incarnate. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here when he has the authority that God allows him to have. He that withholdeth, he that letteth will let. Apparently Satan will be turned loose to do just about anything he pleases. And he'll bring it down on people. The identity of Christ is becoming so confused, that when Satan shows up, he can show up as Christ and they'll receive him. Why? He's the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, he's a Christ. See? He's a Mashiach in the Old Testament, a Christos in the New. He's almost a perfect replica of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I say almost is because he's not God, and Christ is God. But as far as looking at him is concerned, the Lord Jesus told them in Matthew 24, when dealing with the Jews, he said, one will say he's here, another one will say he's there. He says, don't listen to them. As the lightning flashes in the east, and you see it in the west, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. All right? When he comes back, the earth is going to shake. He's not just going to appear all of a sudden someplace and people flock to him. That's not the true Christ. That's an imitator. That's a false Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes back, that's what he's going to do. But that's got nothing to do with us. We're not looking for the heavens to open and for him to come on a white horse. Why? Because I'll be right behind him. That's why. Because when he opens up heaven and here he comes, that's going to be quite a thing, boy. See him up there in the front, and here he comes down into this place, and I'm right behind him. Hallelujah to God. Amen. The armies which were in heaven followed him, the Scripture says. Down we come. He come down to take this earth, take which is rightfully his. And for 1,000 years he'll reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David. So all of that is for the people that are in the tribulation, waiting for the coming, looking for the coming of the Lord. All right, looking for the signs and the wonders that are associated with the coming of the Lord. But for us, folks, right now, right now, while I'm standing before you, nothing has to happen for us to hear a shout because he's going to come for his bride. Nothing has to happen. At any moment, at any point in time, he can come and get his bride and catch us up to be with him in the clouds and in the air. Let the kingdom builders preach their kingdom. They can preach it on. But I am preaching the grace of God and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm lifting him up in the power and presence of the Holy Ghost to get men and women born again into the Spirit, by the Spirit, into the body of Christ and the family of God. And that's what I'm doing. And then when I'm done with it, I'm done. I'm finished. Yeah. The truth of the matter is, I really don't want to build anything. I'm going to let him do the building. Well, preacher, don't you think that it's our responsibility to build a big church? Nope. He didn't tell us to build a church. Nope. He didn't do it. He didn't do it, folks. He didn't tell us to figure out the tactics, the methods, the logistics, all of that to try to build a big church. We got a lot of people doing that in America, building mega churches. But he didn't tell us to do that. Just preach the word. He'll take care of building. And I've noticed how he does it too. The more he builds it, the more he refines it. You ever notice that? You ever notice how that when he builds it, he refines it? He does. What do you mean by refine it? If the truth is preached and the Holy Ghost is free to move in a church and people are born again, the people that are born again are going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice with somebody who's born again. Hallelujah to God, because you know where you came from. But if you are a religionist and it's all up here in your head, you're going to get tired of hearing about Christ, and you're going to get tired of these religious people going off the deep end talking about being born again. See, you're going to get tired of that. And you're going to say to yourself, it's not about that. It's about good works. It's about being righteous. It's about serving God. It's about dedicating your life to the Lord. That's what they live for. That's exactly what they live for. What I preach is that I'm a dirty, low-down, junkyard dog that got called by the grace of God. And I'm here tonight before you preaching because he reached down to where I was, touched me in the midst of where I was, and called me by his grace. And this is why, when you get into the ministry, and I'll close on this one. I used to be a professional mechanic, and I worked around grease. Believe me, when I say grease, I mean grease. And some of those guys, I'll swear, you go in there and you work with them, at the end of the day, they look like they've been wallowing in it. It has a lot to do with what you're working on. You jerk a motor out, you know, and jerk the heads off of it, and it takes something to get it out. There's some effort involved. You tear up a transmission and rebuild it and all that. You do a brake job, and they'll take an air hose, and they'll put it up, and they'll blow that dust all over the place. And back then, we were stupid. We didn't know by breathing that dust you could get lung cancer. Man, I've been in the shop where you couldn't see from one end to the other. All it takes is two or three brake jobs, and the whole thing's full of dust. See? I mean, I know what it is to get dirty. I know what it is to get dirty. I know all about it. And thank God for the cleansing that you get through our Lord Jesus Christ when he cleanses us. Aren't you glad for that? What I'm trying to say is this. There's no way that you can be perfectly clean and be a professional mechanic. Doesn't work. Okay? To do your job, you're going to get dirty. If you get into the business of helping people, sinners, if you get into the business of working in their lives and ministering to them, it's a messy business. It's messy. How many of you agree with that tonight? It can get messy. Yes, it can. Get real messy. I was told the other night, a young girl came to this church a long time, 40 years ago, and the brother said, yeah, she died with a needle in her arm. What does that mean? She died from an overdose. She was a drug addict. I wish I could have helped her. I don't gloat in that. If I could have done something to help, I would have. I know one preacher put a gun to his head and blew his brains out. I wanted to get back with him in a closet somewhere and shut the door and get down on our face before God. I wanted to get with him so bad. I did. I wanted to get in there and pray and ask God to come into his life. and drive out. Not that he wasn't saved. I believe he was saved, but whatever. I don't know what demon he was fighting. I don't know what he was dealing with, but he could have gotten deliverance from it. You can, folks. The Christian life is a wonderful life, but you're going to have your problems. You're going to have stuff that comes against you. It's not going to be easy. And if we are Christians the way we should be, we ought to love each other, and we ought to bear one another's burdens, and we ought to try to help each other. And if you see a brother fall, if you're spiritual, you want to restore them. You don't want to jump on the telephone and start calling everybody in the country. Amen. You want to help each other. That's what I look for. That's what we need to be. And if God sees us do that, if he sees us and we want to be that, he will add to this church daily. When he builds it, it will be built in a fashion that we could never match. And he's doing that. And I thank God for what he's done at Temple and what he's going to do. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Time we had in your house. Lord, I hope I made it plain to the folks tonight that we're not out here to build a kingdom. We're not here, out here to build some kind of a government or movement. That we're good citizens and we obey the laws. And we know where our citizenship is. And we love you. And we know we're here tonight because you called us. And you're building your bride. And nothing Satan does, no government, nothing can stop that. You're going to do what you're going to do. And it's going to happen like you said it would. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. Amen.